Good morning. It's still Easter evening in today's gospel reading for this third Sunday of Easter. This is the only place in the church year where it takes three Sundays to cover one day in the historical narrative. That indicates how important that first Easter is. In Luke's account of the Easter day, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women all go to Jesus' tomb, find it empty, and are met by two men in dazzling white clothes. They tell the women that Jesus has risen, and the women go to tell the disciples. In the next story, Jesus appears to two disciples walking to Emmaus. After a long time, they finally recognize it is Jesus, and he disappears. And so they run to tell the other disciples. That's what's going on when today's text begins. The disciples are talking about what the two disciples had just reported. Most likely, many of the disciples were having trouble believing their report. Imagine that, a vigorous disagreement about facts. And suddenly, Jesus appears to all of them. Luke tells us, while they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified, and they thought they were seeing a ghost. But seeing Jesus wasn't enough for them. So Jesus named what he observed in their behavior. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is my I, myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Will this finally be enough for them? Touching his scars? Not really. They needed even more. Luke goes on to say, while in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. Seems kind of hard to do. Sounds like their hearts were out of sync with their minds. So Jesus gives them one more piece of evidence. He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. The piece of evidence they need is a piece of fish. Do you have something to eat? Only a small fraction of the many words Jesus said during his earthly ministry are recorded in the Gospels. Why did these six words make the cut? This specific request from Jesus, "Do you have something to eat?" In Luke's story, these six words are crucial in that they enable the disciples to believe. We'll come back to that in a moment. The text goes on. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Jesus knew that it was important for his followers to link the present with their past. We do not exist in isolation in today's events. As Malika referred to all the horrible things that are going on in our cities, in our nation, in our world, we are inextricably linked to our pasts as individuals, as a congregation, and as a nation, as a people. The polarization our nation faces right now on race has a 400-year backstory. The issues being addressed in the MCN structure go back to key events in your history, as we'll see next Sunday, in what has existed in our Mennonite DNA for centuries. And if you think I'm missing the point that Jesus was talking about their scriptures, that is precisely my point. Because I believe as Mennonites, we have in essence elevated our tradition to equal status with scripture. We'd never say that, but I see that that's kind of how we're functioning. And the irony is that that is exactly what our Anabaptist ancestors criticized Catholics for doing 500 years ago. This is exactly what Jesus had done with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He opened their minds to see the events of that weekend in light of their scripture. So the text continues, the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I am sending upon you what my Father promised, so stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. This is Luke's version of the Great Commission. The one we think of right away is from Matthew, but this is essentially the same commission that Jesus gives to his disciples just before he ascended. And Jesus directly links his death and resurrection with the disciples' new calling to tell everyone everywhere about his death and resurrection. And he makes it clear this was all prophesied in their scriptures. Now, if one only reads Luke 24, you might conclude this isn't fair of Jesus to simply say at this point, okay, guys, now it's your turn. I'm out of here. So let's review Luke's gospel. The first three chapters are the preliminaries, Jesus' background, John the Baptist's preparation, and Jesus' baptism. Then Luke devotes six chapters to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And in those chapters, he's showing his disciples how to minister. And then comes chapter 10, a pivotal chapter, because it's saying, it's time now for actual on-the-job training to begin. Jesus is saying, you've watched me minister for quite a while now. Now it's your turn. And we'll debrief when you come back from your internships. And in essence, on-the-job training continues until the text we have today in chapter 24. Where Jesus is saying, you're ready now. Go and do it. Let's review quickly how Jesus set up this on-the-job training in Luke 10, 1 to 9, where he sends out 70 followers in teams of two and names the reality There's a huge harvest, but only a few workers. That reality remains today in 21st century North America. So very quickly summarized, what does Jesus say as he sends out the disciples on this on-the-job training? He says, number one, travel light, so you will have to allow others to meet your needs. Don't waste time greeting people on the street. Be a good guest. Bring a housewarming, life-giving gift, namely peace. Number four, eat their food. Not just to show respect, but rather to show your need. Number five, heal the sick and proclaim good news. There should be no debate today about which is more important. Both are. And they're to be done together. And then finally, be prepared for rejection. It's going to happen. So to summarize Jesus' instructions in Luke 10 for ministry, in just five words, enter the lives of others. Isn't that precisely what Jesus did? Jesus entered the world of the other. Jesus entered the lives of the other. Jesus ate at the table of the other. Jesus listened to the stories of the other. Jesus discerned the brokenness within and healed the other. Jesus proclaimed the good news of God's reign from a position of vulnerability, not power. Why would we, Jesus' followers, commissioned to continue Jesus' ministry, approach outreach in any other way? Enter the lives of others. Sit at their table. Eat their food. There's a second timeless takeaway from Luke 10. Go out in vulnerability. We go out, according to Jesus, with the attitude of receiving from the other, learning from the other, and with the anticipation of being transformed by sitting at the table of the other. John Bell says it so profoundly in Voices Together, number 540. It's also in Sing the Story, I believe. Will you come and follow me and never be the same? The table of the other is not like our Lord's table. The table of the other is our Lord's table. The table of the other is where Jesus ate, where grace happened, where people were healed. In the movie Gran Torino, Clint Eastwood's character is a recently widowed Vietnam War veteran in his late 70s. He is bitter about everything, his wife's death, his neighborhood changing with influx of Hmong immigrants, his son and daughter's cluelessness about his needs. And on top of all that, he's carrying around demons from the horrors of combat. But like everyone, he has a spark of goodness in him. And it's evidenced in his interest in mentoring a young Hmong teenager in the construction trade. His journey toward healing and wholeness begins when he accepts an invitation to a Hmong holiday festival. advisement to listen and learn from the younger generation, who, while speaking English, are still far removed from his reality. His own healing begins at the table of the other. Many years ago, I experienced transformation sitting at Susan's table. She had lived a very rough life until she met a very atypical Mennonite pastor, and that was not me, who led her to Christ and to a very atypical Mennonite congregation. There, she became an atypical shepherd herself, ministering good news to many a stray sheep who wandered into her upstairs apartment. Her hard living led to an early death. As I drove to her funeral, I was listening to the funeral service for the beloved Cardinal Bernardine of Chicago. And I thought to myself, two of Jesus' shepherds were hearing the same words from Jesus, their Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest I have prepared for you. We struggle with sitting at the table of the other and eating their food, precisely because we've been erroneously taught that mission is one way. We have something that others need. As Mennonites, I think we are more likely to ask, "Do you have something to eat?" in that kind of a context, not because we are hungry, but out of concern that they have enough to eat themselves. Do you have something to eat? Why is sitting at the table of the other so central to Jesus' disciple-making strategy? When we receive ministry from the other, they feel better about themselves and consequently become more open to hearing the good news we bring. Everyone wants to be the helper. Few enjoy being the helped one. The main reason Jesus opened the scriptures to the disciples was not so that they knew them to quote in ministry to others, even though they did. No, the main reason was so they would believe. So they would be passionate in their convictions that Jesus was the Messiah sent from God, promised for hundreds and hundreds of years. That they would be passionate about demonstrating God's reign as Jesus had, as a human, as one of us. And in their conviction that God raised Jesus from death. That's why Jesus opened the scriptures to them. We don't need to know more. We just need to be ourselves. And that's not easy. Because what we all are flawed human beings, relying on God's grace day by day, folk who need help from others. Others can relate to a flawed human being. Relating to a saint is a challenge. So why do we think we need to act like a saint? How did the immigrant funding ministry recently began at MCN start? Why has it become so successful and so many giving to it? Because Helen Brandon entered into the lives of others. What if many of us would enter the lives of others? Some of you are, but what if many of us would? Oh, wait. That is precisely what the third goal of the new vision statement calls for. By 2024, we will be an active faith community developing significant and meaningful relationships through expanding our care for and understanding about and with those beyond MCN. The grammar isn't perfect, but grammatically, the intent here is that the focal point of the sentence is in yellow. Developing significant and meaningful relationships. This is where we start in outreach. Bold, expanded visions will emerge, as we've already seen, when we start with developing significant and meaningful relationships beyond ourselves. Jesus could have eaten before he appeared to the disciples, or he could have brought food, but he didn't. Instead, he asked, "Do you have something to eat?" one last time before he ascended. I don't think it's a coincidence that this detail appears in the same text as Jesus' Great Commission. Brothers and sisters, we don't eat the food set before us on the table of the other just to show respect. We eat their food because the table of the other is holy space. It's not like the Lord's table. It is our Lord's table, because that is where our Lord ate regularly. And when we eat at the Lord's table, we are transformed. May it be so.